So as we go through our study this morning on the book of Acts, trying to figure out what did God intend for life in the Spirit in His church to be like, we find ourselves today, January 19th of 2020, titled our message, Saul Escapes. We're going to deal with the text in Acts chapter 9 from 23 to 25. So, Saul escapes. My outline, some Jews conspired to kill Paul. Number two, Saul got wind of it. And number three, the disciples engineer Paul's escape. That these events happen are clear. It's absolutely clear that these events happened. But when they happened is not. It's not exactly clear when they happen. Let me try to explain that. Some believe that this happened shortly after Paul's conversion. And I'll just tell you up front, that's where I am. Others believe that that happened when Paul returned from Damascus 3 years later. What is clear that sometime in a three-year period of time, Paul got a ride in a basket over a Roman wall. I believe the events happened shortly after Paul's conversion. And I believe that because of these two things. First of all, the Jews were angry about his conversion to Paul. They were expecting Saul to come there and breathe fire and smoke, kick down doors, and drag these people of the way out and put them in prison. But that's not what happened. And the second reason is, I think Jesus wanted some time alone with Paul. So there's two ideas when it happened, but to me, those two things make it clear that it happened right away. The boys were ticked, and Jesus said, come away with me for 3 years, then we'll go back and we'll get this thing going. So I want you to read with me our text this morning. I chose the New International Reader's Version, and we're going to read Acts 9, 23 to 25. Ready? After many days, the Jews had a meeting. They planned to kill Saul. He had learned about their plan. Day and night, they watched the city gates closely in order to kill him. But his followers helped him escape by night. They lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. The end. So, do you think we live in a violent time? Do you ever think that? My Sunday morning routine is I get all dressed. When I lace up my boots, I put on the spiritual boots of peace. And sitting there, I slip on the breastplate of righteousness, which in my mind is a flak vest. Slip on a flak vest of righteousness. Bible says there's a belt of truth. In the army, you have an LBE that you put over load-bearing equipment. You buckle that on. My mind, that's what I do. And then I place the helmet of salvation on my head. Pick up the sword of the Spirit, because I'm going to come here and speak the living word of God. And then I take a look at Mr. Smith and Mr. Wesson, and I asked them, should I leave the safety on or should I take the safety off today to dress for church? We live in a violent time that churches actually have strategies to deal with the violence that we expect to happen in the near future. But in comparison to the believers in the first century, we're on vacation in Florida. These guys were in fear of the powers that be. The governing powers were out to get the people of the way. And it will get worse later when the Roman government gets on board with this. Now it's just really the Jewish powers that be. Paul is in what we call today Syria. That's the country he's in. And he's in the capital city of Syria. Interestingly enough, Damascus is still the capital of the country of Syria. So southwest, you'd run into Lebanon. The Mediterranean Sea is to your west. Turkey is to the north. And east, you end up in Iraq. That's where he's at. How often do you hear those countries in our national news? About 4 days a week, I get to watch Lester Holt. And there is not a day where one of those countries doesn't show up in the national news. There's something about that area in Paul's day, but there's also something about that place in our day too. There's something unique about that place. And so I think there's something spiritual about that area on the earth. When you study the spiritual warfare, it's very clear that there are different places where powers, principalities live that have authority and dominion over. And I think one of these places is there. Many think this flat plain is where the last battle will take place that they call Armageddon. Interestingly enough, most people believe that somehow Russia is the northern major player in Revelation that comes down. And when we pulled back in Turkey, guess who moved in? Which is right on the border of Lebanon. So it's all taking shape over there for what Revelation says is Armageddon. So it's interesting to me also that the number one diet in 2020 is the Mediterranean diet. Of all the diets that are out there, most everyone agrees that this is the best one. And it's the best one for a lifestyle that maintains your health. And it's also one that will maintain a healthy weight. So how weird is that? If I'm right that there is something spiritual about that, if I'm right that there's something important about this area in the Mediterranean, isn't it interesting that the world thinks that the way those people eat is the best way for us to do it? And when you look at that diet, it is very different than the way we eat in the USA. It's doable in the USA, but we just really don't do it. Now, number one, some Jews conspired to kill Paul. They were watching the city gates around the clock so they could kill him. And I've known that for a long time, but studying this, I realized that they actually have the government on board doing that. The guards at the gates of the government of Damascus are looking for Paul. A, Pharisees is your blank, were very upset about Paul's defection from their ranks. What is worse than one of our high-ranking leaders defecting to the enemy? That's what Paul did. Saul did. He defected to the other side. So, 50 years ago, January 20th, I got a letter from Mr. Nixon inviting me to join the United States Army. He was in a little conflict. Around 1,800 young men and women were dying every week in his conflict, and he needed warm bodies, and I was one. In the time that I was in training, somebody of no account but well known went to Hanoi. You remember her name? Jane Fonda. I like Peter because I loved Easy Rider. His sister is really hot looking. She really is of no account. But her defecting to the North Vietnamese caused terrible conflict in the group of soldiers that I was in out in Seattle, Washington. And it was almost unreal how upsetting it was to us that Jane would go to Hanoi and do the things she did and say the things she said. Now, probably didn't have the same effect on you because you weren't looking down the barrel of a North Vietnamese rifle in a few months. But to us, It meant a lot. So, not long ago, we had a young man that defected and took a bunch of information that was top secret and put it out. And, oh, boy, there was a big... That's what happened with Paul. These guys were upset. Do you see what happened here? You get the picture? Saul left the bad guys, and Paul became one of us good guys. And the bottom line in that is we're the good guys. The Christians are the good guys. Of all other religions, we're the good guys. We're the love guys. We're the forgive guys. We're the salvation guys and the Son of God. We're the good guys. And sometimes on your normal day, you don't really think about that, oh yeah, there's a white cowboy hat out in the connecting building. Oh yeah, we're the good guys. We wear the white hats. B, the governor is your blank. This is what I learned. Artus ordered Paul's arrest. The Pharisees were very powerful in Damascus. Then and now, money can buy political power. That's just real. In the presidential campaigns that are going on, when somebody walks up to one of those candidates and slips him a check or her a check that's got six digits on it, it isn't because they really like their ideas and their policies. They're expecting, you'll remember me when you get in power. And here's $1 million just anteing up. But that's what was going on in Damascus. The Jews were the rich people, the powerful people in Damascus. They had the money. And so they bought the governor. They got him to set the guards. It wasn't that these Pharisees were all night long standing there at the guards. Heck no, they hired somebody to do that for them. But that's the way it was. It wasn't just these guys hanging in the shadows thinking. It was the soldiers who had Paul's description and were looking for him night and day to get out of the city. Satan the devil is not trapped in time like we are. Satan lives in the spiritual realm, so he is not bound by time. The enemy knew the wonderful things Paul's going to do. He could see it. He knew what Paul was going to do, all the great things that he was going to do. So he was out to kill him, just like he had killed Jesus. Satan is about death. That's his solution. Kill it. Kill him. So that's what's going on here. It's not just the Pharisees that are ticked. It's the powers that be in the spiritual realm, the demons that stirred these Pharisees up to do that. In the simplest terms, all life is a spiritual conflict. In the simplest of terms, our life is a spiritual conflict. And day to day, we will spend more time with the physical and the psychological than we will with the spiritual. What's up with that? The dark forces deceive us and distract us from the truth. But that, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the truth. It's a spiritual war that we're fighting. In God's grand drama, there's war between good and evil. Jesus and his army of angels and the devil and his army of demons are at war. And we get letters like mine from Mr. Nixon to join one side or the other. Now, number two on your outline, Saul got wind of it. So the Holy Spirit is this wind. Every correspondence I get from Bishop Todd Fetters, you know what his complimentary clause is? His salutation at the end of it? Let the wind blow. Let the wind blow. 2 years ago, I did all of his messages and I showed it all to you, but he's asking the Holy Spirit to move into our denomination and ignite something wonderful. That's the wind of it. that Paul got. He heard the Holy Spirit, the believers there, Ananias, these other people that were a part of it, they heard from the Holy Spirit, there's a problem, there's a trap, and that's how they got wind of it. It's the Holy Spirit. And what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to do in the denomination, is get us to a place where we are more receptive to that wind kissing us on the face too. And it's not like the cold one that was out there yesterday. It's a lot warmer and nicer than that. A, Paul is your blank. Paul left Damascus and he fled to Arabia. So Paul left. There's a desert region just south of Damascus where Paul lived for 3 years. So he rode the basket, ran off into the desert, and hid out in the desert for 3 years. The truth or the fact is Paul was called by God. That's a fact. I wanted us to read what Paul wrote to us in Galatians 1, 16 to 17, but when I looked at it, I really like 11 to 15 also, so you got a little bit to read here. Read with me Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 18. Are you ready? Brothers and sisters, here is what I want you to know. The good news I preached is not something a human being made up. No one gave it to me. No one taught it to me. Instead, I received it from Jesus Christ. He showed it to me. You have heard my earlier way of life as a Jew. With all my strength, I attacked the church of God. I tried to destroy it. I was moving ahead of all of my Jewish life. I went beyond many Jews who were my own age. I held firmly to the teachings passed down by my people. But God set me apart from the time I was born. He showed me his grace by appointing me. He was pleased to show me his son in my life. He wanted me to preach about Jesus among those who are not Jews. He appointed me. I didn't talk to anyone. I didn't go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went at once into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, went there to get to know Peter. I stayed for 15 days. The end. So, I want us to get to know Peter, too. So 1 Peter 2, 1 to 12 is Peter's summary of his ministry to us Galatians, and we're going to read that in the next point that we do. My Bible study had these notes, and I thought it was good enough to print it. It is unclear if the three-year period was between verses 22 and 23 or between 25 and 26. Some commentators say many days could mean a long period of time. They suggest that when Paul returned to Damascus, a governor under Artus ordered Paul's arrest in an effort to keep peace with the influential Jews. Then it had on there 2 Corinthians 11, 32 to 33. So I just put that in. Read it with me. Ready? In Damascus, the governor under King Artus had the city Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through their hands. The end. So, the other possibility is that Paul's escape occurred during his stay in Damascus, just after his conversion, when the Pharisees were upset with Paul's defection from their ranks. He would have fled to Arabia to spend time alone with God and let the Jewish leaders cool down. Regardless of which theory is correct, there is at least a period of 3 years when Paul's conversion to his trip to Jerusalem in 926. That's the end of what my study Bible said. When I get back from Honduras, that's where we'll start. 926. Paul going to Jerusalem. So, B, Paul went to the desert to be alone with God. Alone is your blank. That's the point, I think. Can you think of an Old Testament prophet who fled to the desert? I'll give you a hint. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Got him figured out yet? God called Moses and Paul to be alone with him. Both of these great authors, the first one in the Old Testament and the first major author in the New Testament, God called them alone into the desert. Now, Moses left from Egypt, but both of them, God called them out there to be alone with him. So I found this. A guy named John Bach wrote this. No voice or light disclose the next move. Only a growing conviction that Paul must get away by himself. Taking nothing but his scrolls of Scripture, it was not the apostles that Paul needed, but Jesus alone. Not a city, but the wilderness. He went to Arabia to learn from the risen Lord. Months drifted into years, winter storms, a spring when the desert scented with flowers, the furnace of summer. He's now lean and hard physically, and his face is burned with the sun. That's the end of what John wrote. So, if what John writes is correct, and I think it is, then Paul, much like the scene of a great Rocky Balboa movie, went into the desert and invested 3 years getting spiritually and physically fit for the fight he was going into. If you've ever watched the Rocky movies, he's always going off to Russia or to California or to Philadelphia and go into this intense training for a fight. And that's what I think God was doing with Paul. Intense training spiritually and physically. So I tell you all the time that the spiritual part is the most important part, but you can't fight a good fight if you're flabby and out of shape. It just doesn't work. You get tired too soon. So you need to be physically fit as well as spiritually fit, but of the two, spiritually is much more important. But in the world we live in, good heavens, do they sell a lot of exercise machines this time of year. That's what the world is saying is the most important, and it is important. But the spiritual is more important. Now, when you and I are in the battle of our lives, we're much like the scene out of a Star Wars movie. We're in a conflict with good and evil, light versus dark. Every Star Wars movie of all of them, the plot is there's a good force and there's a dark force. There's relationships in the good force and there's conflict and power struggles in the dark force. That's the plot of every movie. Now, they blow a lot of stuff up and make a lot of things exciting to watch and it's fun and the music is great. But that's the plot. It's good versus evil. That's why they're popular, because there's a spiritual truth behind that. Now, I'm not saying the force is God and the other one is the devil. Yeah, no. But the concept is true. We're in that war. And we're a part of the good guys, not the dark guys. And we need to remember that and keep it there. And what always happens in these things is these individuals show up out of nowhere and attack these major organized evil forces, and most of the time they win. Now, we don't need to go to the desert for 3 years. I'm not telling you have to go to the desert, although when it's 0 degrees outside, someplace warm and dry does look pretty good, but I'm not telling you got to do that. But God is saying to each of us, be in training for our fight. I believe that's what I'm hearing. Repentance is a part of that. But we are supposed to be in training for a spiritual battle. And it's a regular daily event. Paul escapes. They conspire to kill him. They got wind of it. And the disciples engineer Paul's escape. Number 3. A, Paul was lowered over the wall in a basket. So your A in both of those points was Paul. Paul's the guy. Can you picture this? Can you picture being lowered over a Roman wall in a basket? Would you ride in a Roman basket over a Roman wall? Now, there's what they look like. Kind of dark.
still kind of dark.
But Roman walls are essentially, all of them, a minimum of 36 feet tall. And when I was looking through my pictures, I don't know if you can see it, but to the right of that doorway, there's a little blue arrow pointing up. That's what why I picked that one. But that's a corner on the wall, and you can see the windows in the wall that they shoot through, and maybe you can make out the guard tower on the top of that. Now, here's my dad, Wilmer L. That's how they do it. My dad would have been fascinated to figure out how they build it. That device there is how they get those big stones to build the walls. If you can imagine on each handrail a slave pushing and one pulling, or if they're grade, two slaves on the front, two slaves on the back pushing those wheels. One stone at a time to build what the king wishes. That's how they build it. The Romans built these massive cities, these incredible structures that are still there, one stone at a time. Now, when you look at that, you can see how it works. There's five layers of 1x6. The two outside ones, one goes vertical, one goes horizontal, and the four inside ones, I guess there's six. Each one of them are cut at a 25-degree angle, and they're laced in there at a different angle so that they're covering 100% of the circle, but coming at it from 25-degree angles, and then they cap it with verticals and horizontals on the outside. And that's how they moved those stones. And when the Romans tore apart Jerusalem and took the stones to Rome, that's how all of them got there. The millions of slaves that the Romans had moved each one of those stones one at a time. Now, what's my point with the stone? It's been a while since we talk about God's grand drama. Moses and Paul were called to be major players in God's drama. So, the captain obvious is Moses and Paul are two key players in building God's kingdom. You probably don't have any struggle realizing that what Moses did and what Paul did were major components in building the kingdom for the king. They're two stones, but we're also stones in the building. You and I, we're also one of those stones building the kingdom. And I'm going to show you what it is we're supposed to be building. We're living stones, a holy people. So this is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to read first 12 verses with me. This is the summary of what Paul said the ministry to the Gentiles should look like. So this is you and me. Ready? So get rid of every kind of evil. That's doable, right? Stop telling lies. That's a good idea. Don't pretend to be something you are not. That's good. Stop wanting what others have. Don't speak against each other. Like babies who were just born, you should long for the pure milk of God's word. It'll help you grow up as believers. You can do it now that you've tasted how good the Lord is. Christ is the living stone. People didn't accept him, but God chose him. God placed the highest value on him. You also are living stones. As you come to him, you will be built into a house of worship. That's it. That's what we're supposed to be. When we look at worship-based prayer and our group after church, that's what we're trying to build. Worship-based prayer is building this house of worship. And it's not a building. It's people. Now I ask you to continue. I'm done ad-libbing. Then you will be holy priests. You will offer spiritual sacrifices. That's worship-based prayer again. God will accept them because of what Jesus Christ has done. In Scripture it says, look, I am placing a stone in Zion. It is chosen and very valuable stone. It is the most important stone in the building. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's Isaiah 28:16. The stone is very valuable to you who believe. But the people who do not believe, the stone the builders did not accept, has become the most important stone of all. Psalms 118:22. And it's the stone that causes people to trip. It's the rock that makes them fall. Isaiah 8:14. They trip and fall because they do not obey the message, that also what God planned for them. God chose you to be his people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are people who belong to God. All of this is so that you can sing his praises. He brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you were not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, you outsiders, strangers in this world, so I'm asking you not to give in to your sinful longings. They fight against your soul. People who don't believe may say you are doing wrong, but lead good lives among them. Then they will see your good works, and they will give glory to God in the day he comes to judge. The end. Sometimes I get feedback on my messages, and they say, well, why do you put all these other Bible verses in there? Why don't you just talk about the one you're doing? It's because Peter, Paul, Luke, that's what they do. So that's what I try to do. They do it way better. Peter and Paul are two expressions of Christ's life. That's what they are. They're just normal guys like you and me that God filled with his Spirit so they could express Christ's life. They're illustrations of Jesus living his resurrection life through a person. And I think what God did is he gave us these illustrations so we could say, oh yeah, that's doable. Those boys did that. Look at Peter, how much he messed up, and then he became this. Look at Paul, how much he messed up and how wrong he was, and he got right. That's us. They're just illustrations to show us it's doable. B, the Lord engineered our escape from sin, death, and hell. So your first blank is our. Second blank is sin, third blank is death, and your last blank is hell. Will you get into his basket? The Lord's engineering a way for you to escape everything that Peter wrote to us. But you got to get into his basket. Now, our basket is attached to a hot air balloon, so we get lifted up, we don't get lowered down. We don't get lowered down the wall, but the basket concept, the illustration is the same. Ours just happens to be a hot air balloon where we get lifted up and look at things from a heavenly perspective rather than going lower and look at it from an earthly perspective. So, we do not need to go to the desert, but God is calling each of us to be alone with him. So you don't have to run away. But I think he is asking all of us to be alone with him. He's calling you to pray with him. Not pray at him. Not talk at him. But using the Bible in a scriptural-based worship concept prayer pattern, pray with him, not to him. Just you and your Bible. So this year, I'm not doing any commentaries, not doing anything other than the Bible. And when I opened up the Bible this morning, and it was Matthew 5 through 7, and it's all red. It's Jesus' one sermon. Jesus had one sermon in Matthew chapter 5. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. But everywhere he went, He preached that same exact sermon to everyone. I read this week that there was a great Wesleyan preacher in England who had one sermon. And every Sunday when he showed up at this church, he gave the same sermon every Sunday. Never varied. He read the same sermon every Sunday. And a person visited there a couple of times and asked him, why do you do the same sermon over and over and over again? Well, once people start hearing this and start living this way, then I can move on to the next thing. Jesus had the one sermon. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, forgive the people. And everywhere he went, he gave the same exact message. That's how he discipled people. So, will you read the Bible with me this year? Here's the pattern I'm asking you to do. And every day, read several chapters from different parts of the Bible, because the Bible's organized in different places. The Psalms are different than the books of prophecy. And the New Testament is different than these. The Gospel is different than that. But each day, read these with me. Will you? Invest some quiet time alone with God each day. Will you take some time this year? Get alone with him, just you and your Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Saul. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the boys and the girls who snuck him out of town. Thank you for what he shows us. He got a way to be more like your boy. That's what I'm wanting us to do this year. Get alone. Your word, your Holy Spirit, and end up looking more like your boy Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.